Lesson number 9, Ruthless Religion. The Babylonian and Persian rulers were cruel and ruthless and utterly selfish. They exploited the peoples and the lands they overthrew. They moved populations from one country to another with the purpose of keeping the various peoples off balance and then intimidate them. This ruthless disregard of the needs of the weak and poor sometimes rubbed off on God's people. Monkey see, monkey do. This was the way things were. Part number 1, economic distress. Some of the pioneer settlers had been in Palestine for decades. They had settled down, built their houses, established themselves in business. Their struggle was over. Now new waves of settlers were coming to Palestine. They were poor, scared, lost in their new situations. Many of them were forced to borrow from their more affluent countrymen. Large families, debts, moneylenders with very high interest rates, impossible payments on loans, mortgaged property, poverty added to their hard times. And many were forced even to sell their children as slaves. In the Southern Watchman, Ellen White notes, there appeared no hope of improving their condition, no way to regain either their lands or their children, no prospect before them but that of perpetual slavery. And yet they were of the same nation, children of the covenant, descended from Abraham, equal with their more favored brethren. They had the same affection for their children as did the others. Their distress had not been caused by indolence or prodigality. They had been compelled to contract debts because of the failure of crops and to pay heavy taxes. Now, in this distress, what did the settlers who had been there now some decades, the Jews, do about this? Part number 2, God's plan to help the poor. Ezra's plan, which had been endorsed by the Persian king, was to restore the government of the returning exiles to the Mosaic theocracy. In the unsettled conditions which resulted from the newly arrived exiles, harassed by the surrounding patriots, a strong central government was necessary for a time to enforce law and order. The Mosaic law stipulated just what should be done in the case of poor brethren. Generous gifts should be given without placing any obligation upon them. The farmers and orchardists were to permit the poor to glean in their fields and orchards. They were to allow their fields to lie fallow every 7 years and permit any who needed to take from the crops whatever grew spontaneously. God was showing that He was the owner of everything. And so he required his stewards to share the benefits which they enjoyed without demanding great returns. So the Lord had a plan. His people, whom he supplied with resources in abundance, were to share and share alike. Part number 3, suggested solution. Nehemiah called the nobles together and pointed out to them that they should not charge the exorbitant, usurious interest they were demanding from those who had no ability to pay, and then repossessing their property. He declared that he and his helpers had been doing their utmost to free the people, to bring them back from their captivity in Persian Empire, from the exploitations of their heathen neighbors, and now their own brethren were victimizing them. He reminded them never to forget that God was the owner of all, to look back on their own history and see the times of struggle through which they had gone, and realize that they were enjoying what they did because God had prospered them. They had had their hard times and they had wanted sympathy. Now their new arrived brethren were having a hard time too, and they longed for sympathy. And it was the privilege of the affluent to be kind and generous. It was shown me, Ellen White says, that those who provide or preside or have power in our institutions should ever bear in mind that there is a chief director who is the God of heaven. There should be strict honesty in all business transactions in every department of the work. There must be firmness and persevering order, but compassion, mercy, forbearance should be mingled with the fairness. Nobody should lord it over them. Jesus pointed that out to the disciples. The kings of the earth rule over their subjects, demanding everything. He says, it's not so among you. Part number four, a noble response. In response to Nehemiah's appeals, the nobles and men of wealth agreed to show compassion to the poor. In fact, they entered into a pledge to restore what they had taken and to aid the poor in getting on their feet. They showed true Christianity. The Christian in his business life is to represent to the world the manner in which our Lord would conduct business enterprises. In every transaction, he is to make it manifest that God is his teacher. Holiness unto the Lord is to be written upon day books, ledgers, deeds, receipts, bills. If we have injured others through any unjust business transaction, if we have overreached in trade, if we have defrauded any man, even though it be within the pale of the law, we should confess our wrongs, make restitution far as lies in our power. It is right for us to restore not only that which we have taken, but all that it would have accumulated if put to a right and wise use during the time it had been in our possession. What a wonderful standard is set up here in Desire of Ages, page 556. Part number five, example leadership. The Persian king evidently appointed Nehemiah governor over the Jewish exiles who had returned to Palestine. Nehemiah, in turn, set up rulers, and some of these powerful men allowed greed to get the better of their judgment, and they exploited the weak and needy. Nehemiah, on the other hand, as we read the record, opened his home to the hungry, supplied their needs out of his own resources. He had scores of men and women coming to him, supplied their needs till they got on their feet. He did not permit his high position to put him above his fellow Israelites, even though they were poor and in dire need. We are near the close of time, Ellen White says, when Satan has come down having great wrath, knowing that his time is short. The warfare has been left in our hands by our great leader for us to carry forward with vigor. We are not doing a 20th part of what we might do if we were awake. The work is retarded by love of ease and a lack of self-denying spirit, of which our Savior has given us an example in his life. The customs of the world are no criterion for the Christian. He is not to imitate their sharp practices, overreaching, taking advantage, extortion, even in small matters. Every unjust act toward a fellow mortal though it be the veriest sinner, is a violation of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would that they should do to you. Every wrong done to the children of God is done to Christ himself in the person of his saints. In the last parable, in Matthew 25, just before Gethsemane, what went on there, Jesus talked about the various classes of laborers. And he says, I was in prison, I was sick, I was poor, I was lost, I was in distress. You did nothing to me. And they said to him, Lord, when did we treat you like this? He says, inasmuch as you've done it one of the least, you've done it to me. Every attempt to advantage oneself by the ignorance, weakness, or misfortune of another is registered as fraud in the ledger of heaven. And as we think of this week's lesson and realize everything God had done over a period of almost 150 years, he had brought his people back from captivity in wave after wave. He had helped them to overcome all kinds of difficulties and problems. He had supplied their needs. They had built the temple and restored the worship. They had rebuilt the walls, rebuilt Jerusalem, repopulated it. Now they had forgotten all they had gone through and were exploiting and hurting their brethren in the simple things of daily life. The great deeds had been accomplished, but the nitty-gritty, the relationship to the poor and the needy, their unfortunate brethren, showed the condition of their hearts. And as we review these stories, let us pray that in these times of tremendous change and the nearness of Christ's coming, we may be faithful in that which is least.